A reading from the book of Joshua. Joshua gathered together all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and addressed them, saying, "Fear the Lord and serve him completely and sincerely. Cast out the gods your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it does not please you to serve the Lord, decide today whom you will serve, the gods your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose country you are dwelling. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." But the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord for the service of other gods. For it was the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of a state of slavery. He performed those great miracles before our very eyes and protected us along our entire journey among all the peoples through whom we passed. At our approach, the Lord drove out all the peoples, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." Joshua, in turn, said to the people, "You may not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God who will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If, after the good he has done for you, you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, he will do evil to you and destroy you." But the people answered Joshua, "We will still serve the Lord." Joshua therefore said to the people, "You are your own witnesses that you have chosen to serve the Lord." They replied, "We are indeed." Joshua continued, "Now, therefore, put away the strange gods that are among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." Then the people promised Joshua, "We will serve the Lord, our God, and obey his voice." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem, which he recorded in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was in the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "This stone shall be our witness, for it has heard all the words which the Lord has spoke to us. It shall be a witness against you, should you wish to deny your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his own heritage. After these events, Joshua, son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. The word of the Lord. You are my inheritance, O Lord.
You are my inheritance, O Lord.
Keep me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, "My Lord are you. O Lord, my allotted portion and my cup, you it is who hold fast my lot."
You are my inheritance, O Lord.
I bless the Lord who counsels me. Even in the night, my heart exhorts me. I set the Lord ever before me. With him at my right hand, I shall not be disturbed.
You are my inheritance, O Lord.
You will show me the path to life, fullness of joys in your presence, the delights of your right hand forever.
Thank you. Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked them, but Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, and do not prevent them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After he placed his hands on them, he went away.
Verbum Domini.
You are my inheritance, O Lord. The greatest things that we possess are not quantifiable. They're almost things that we can't touch, can't grab onto, can't even get our hands around, our heart around, our mind around. Yet we seek to grab onto things this side of heaven to make us secure, to make us feel stable. But the greatest things in life are those things that are not quantifiable. And first of all, relationship with God, with neighbor. Those things you can't get your hands around. And those are the things that matter the most. The gifts that only God can give. We sometimes gather up possessions to fill a void that only God can fill. When we say, "You are my inheritance, O Lord," we are saying, "God, you are my treasure, you are my security. You are my promised land. You are the land that I desire to live in." We go through life seeking and longing for security and stability, good things. But our ultimate security and happiness is rooted in God, actually possessing God. Or even, you might say, the state of grace is when God possesses us. Possession, demonic possession, is when the evil one possesses somebody, and it's very ugly. Doesn't look pretty. But holiness, you might say, is the greatest form of possession. Charity. When actually God inhabits us and God lives within us. St. Augustine comments on Psalm 16, "He who possesses God, who clings to God, what greater inheritance could there be than the one who made heaven and earth?" That's our inheritance, to possess the one who created it all. And that, those things you can't quantify, you can't grab onto, and we want to. There's this innate desire within us to want to grab it, to possess it for ourselves. But those things in life are far beyond the human eye. God says, "He is my inheritance." We say to God, "You are my inheritance." When we pray, "You are my inheritance," we declare, O Lord, that nothing in this world, not land, not money, not status, not anything, can compare with the treasure of God himself. And he is our promised land. He is our eternal portion. Every Holy Communion that we receive, we are making a declaration that God is enough, that you are enough for me. Coming up to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord in Holy Communion, that he is enough. And some people, some saints have even lived on the Eucharist alone. I'm not suggesting that. That's a grace, to live on the Eucharist alone. But to have that type of hunger when we receive Holy Communion, to pray for that type of hunger. God, I want to hunger for you alone, and I want you to satisfy me alone. Joshua, the successor of Moses, gives his final words of farewell at the ripe age of 110, before going on to his inheritance. He says, "Fear the Lord and serve him completely and sincerely." Completely and sincerely. "Cast out the gods of your fathers, serve beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Cast out false idols, false gods. Anything in my life, anything in your life that is not of God, that is preventing us from embracing the internal inheritance, the eternal portion, and being secure, stable in God alone. Completely and sincerely. Sincere is a beautiful word. Sincere comes from two Latin words, sincere, seen without, cere, wax, basically without wax, sincere, to be sincere. And this is the image that St. Paul uses for Christian charity. Let our love be pure, no mixture of wax or clay or any kind of mixture and marble, and let it be the real thing. And keep in mind that statues back in that time were cheap versus middle of the road, and finally the most pure, the most outstanding statues of all were those statues that were without wax, without any type of mixture in them. And those are the statues that last forever, not forever, the longest. They weather time. And sometimes when you travel and you see beautiful statues that have lasted for hundreds of years, 500 years, 1,000 years, they've weathered time, the elements, because they have no mixture of clay or wax. They were made with sincere, without wax. And Joshua is clear, God does not tolerate a divided heart. God doesn't want a divided heart from us. He wants undivided hearts. A wholehearted commitment, a covenant, a choice for him alone, a radical choice, an adherence to God alone, obedience to his promises. True faith means rejecting false idols and not mixing our loyalties, like mixing wax and all the elements, being mediocre, but we want to be sincere, without wax, not mixing loyalties. St. Augustine notes in the book, The City of God, how earthly societies fall into chaos when they serve many gods, while Israel shows the model of choosing the one true God, living without wax. The heart of the words from Joshua are, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." I remember growing up, and on our front door of my childhood home, walking up, there was a knocker. There was a little knocker that you would knock on the door and just pick up the little knocker. And it said, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." I didn't really know what that meant growing up, but it was something that was emblazed, you know, into my mind still to this day. And I remembered it as a child growing up. Obviously, my parents put it there for a reason. It's the choice that we make, the choice to make a commitment, a wholehearted commitment to the Lord. And Joshua emphasizes the significance of a personal choice for the Lord. "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord," making that personal commitment to follow Christ. Each yes to follow Christ makes stronger our commitment to the Lord. Every single yes that we utter, every single yes that we make to follow Christ strengthens that commitment. You might say it gets rid of the wax. Sincere. Saying yes to God. A yes can heal the world. A yes can change the course of humanity. Think about what a yes does. Yesterday we celebrated not only the 44th anniversary of EWTN, but think about Mother Angelica and all the many yeses that she said, lived in obedience to Jesus. Would any of us be here this morning if a woman, if a little girl from Canton, Ohio, didn't say yes to God? You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. This place wouldn't be here. Hundreds of millions of people wouldn't be receiving possibly the gospel in their homes all over the world just because of one yes. One yes. You see the consequences of saying yes to God. Blessed Virgin Mary teaches us what a true commitment to follow Christ entails, and her yes changed the course of humanity. Her yes gave God himself a human nature in all things but sin. Her yes brought about in her womb a wedding between humanity and divinity, God and man. Pope Benedict XVI said that Mary, indeed, is the first fruit of the new humanity, the creature in whom the mystery of Christ, his incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven has already taken full effect, redeeming her from death and conveying her body, soul, into eternal life, the kingdom of immortal life. And for this reason, as the Second Vatican Council recalls, the Virgin Mary is a certain hope, a sign of certain hope and comfort for us, that a daughter of our race, a daughter of Israel, has gone on before us, not just in soul, but in body, that she possesses the eternal inheritance, the promised land, the sure, certain hope. The Feast of the Assumption celebrated yesterday and extends for 9 days until the Queenship of Mary points us to heaven. And that's what the Assumption is. The Assumption points us to eternal life, God in heaven. The Blessed Virgin Mary shows us what happens when we make room for God in our life. Not just a small section of our life, but God desires every aspect of our life, public and private. When we make room for God, our lives become fuller and greater than they were before. May this yes that Mary uttered, be the yes that we utter, that God might find a home within us, that he might be our portion, and that we might live in obedience to his commands.